This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah wa alhamdulillah. Hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fi. Hamdan yaliku bi jalali wajhihi wa bi azim sultani. Wa sallallahu ala khair khalqihi Muhammadin as-sadiq al-amin al-mab'uth rahmatan lil alamin. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وعلى أصحابه الغر الميامين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين اللهم اكتبنا منهم اللهم افتح مسامع قلوبنا لذكرك اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He deserves, and we send peace and blessings on His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best of His creation and His noble family. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our hearts to His remembrance and to make us understand the significance of His words and to benefit from them as we should, and to implement what we learn in our lives, because ultimately it's the practice, the amal, that counts, not just the knowledge and the information. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show us truth as the truth and falsehood as falsehood, and help us to follow the truth and stay firm on it, and not to change our values, not to make them fluid like they are in today's world, and to hold on fast to His rope, the Quran. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us benefit from Surah Al-Kahf to the full extent that He intends for us. Just a 2-minute recap, if you remember, this is the middle of the Quran. This is a surah that has many virtues. It is a surah that we recite on Friday, either Thursday night or Friday, during the day. And this is a surah which grants protection from the Dajjal. Whoever memorizes the first 10 ayahs will have protection against the greatest fitna of all times, which is the Dajjal, who will come in the end of times. The recitation of the surah on Fridays gives us light from one Friday to the next, and also gives us a light that extends from us to the heavens and to the Kaaba. And this is one of those surahs for which the angels came to listen, and they descended in that case where the horse became very disturbed, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described to that sahabi that they had come to listen to his recitation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala witnesses this, the angels witness this. And then we talked about some of the narrations of the occasion of revelation, that the Quraysh of Makkah had sent two of their leaders to the rabbis in Medina to ask certain questions of how we can, you know, determine if this man who claims to be a prophet is true. And the rabbis suggested asking him 3 questions. The first one was, tell us about the young men who ran away, and about the man who traveled from the whole earth, from the east to the west. And the third question about the ruh, what is the ruh? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered these 3 questions when they were presented to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The question about the ruh was answered in Surah Bani Israel, in that ayah that only Allah knows what the ruh is, and it's not known, the ilm of it is not given to you. And then the other 2 about the youth, which is the story of Ashab al-Kahf, and the man who traveled from the east to the west, which is the story of Dhul-Qarnayn. So that's the first and the last of the stories and of the 4 main stories in here. And as we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to frequently be visited by Jibril alayhi salam, so when they asked these questions, he said, come back tomorrow and I'll give you the answers. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us through him this lesson, that whenever you say you're going to do something tomorrow, say inshallah. So it was a hiatus of 15 days. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not get wahi and answers, and he was feeling very uncomfortable about it. And of course, the Quraysh were talking that, you know, we've stumped him. He has no answers. And then the wahi came. And then we talked about the construct of Surah Kahf, that it's divided into a khutbah, a story, a khutbah, two stories, and a khutbah. So eight parts, and they're all connected to each other, that this is a story. The four stories are all trials of different kind. First is a trial of faith. Second is a trial of wealth. Third is a trial of knowledge. And the fourth is a trial of power. You know, and we'll deal with them when we come to them. And then we talked about the start of the surah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts by, that Allah is the one who's deserving of all hamd, as He has revealed the Quran. So He talks about the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the revelation, and the messengership of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then it gives us the story of, it gives us a warning and a glad tiding, you know, nadir and bashir, that warning for people who don't accept this message, and the bashara for those who accept this message. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns people not to say things about Him of which they have no knowledge, such as Allah has taken, takhadha Allahu walada, Allah has taken a child. Okay, that you cannot say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, kabarat, you know, it is great sin to say things about Allah of which you have not been given authority. So we always, for us, what that means is, whenever we talk about our deen, especially referring something to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the Quran, or to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have to be absolutely certain that that is so. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He has made everything on this earth. He has decorated, beautified it, so that it be a test to see who is the best in their deeds. Ahsanu amala. Not just who knows the most. So it's about amal. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنَّ لَجَعَلُونَ مَا عَلَيْهَا صَيِّدًا جُرُزًا. That everything here is temporary. All the beautification that Allah has created is for a test. It's all temporary. The real life is to come in the akhirah. And then we come to the beginning of this story, and we gave you a little background that there are stories about this in the Christian, in Syriac, and obviously the Yahud knew about it. And we said that what we know about these youth is that they were believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were true people of Tawheed. Whether they were Yahud, whether they were Christians, is not certain and it's not important. Okay, it's present in the Christian texts because they call it the seven sleepers of Ephesus, which is in Turkey near Izmir. Ephesus is now called Seljuk, and there is a cave there which may fit, but we don't know for sure. That cave does face the correct direction. There is a structure built there, but ruins are still there. So this is what they claim is the place. But there is a place in Jordan where they claim there is, and almost every culture says we have. I'm sure in Kashmir there's Ashab al-Kahf cave also. Who knows? So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's not important. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His stories, as we said last time, does not give details of these things. He only puts things that are important to teach us a lesson, where we learn certain things, to derive certain moral values, and for to tell us a certain principle. And I was reflecting about it, that how little details Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts in there, but what He puts in there is critical. Now, one of the critical, most critical story, the most amazing story, more than this, is the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam having to sacrifice his son. I mean, I don't think there's anything greater than that. Running away for your life is fine. But for a person to sacrifice their son, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that in the Quran, But what does he not mention? The name of the son. And he had two sons. And therefore, there is a debate. Was it Ishaq alayhi salam? Was it Ismail alayhi salam? Okay. It doesn't matter. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not put it there. But isn't that amazing? That just a little, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he sacrificed Ishaq, or he sacrificed Ismail, his son. Doesn't mention it. Ghulamun Halim. That's it. Describes him by his character. The son that was gentle. The character is gentleness, not the name. Okay, so the sifat is what's important. So, now we come to this story and we will start with verse number 9. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا. Do you think, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling the Quraysh, أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ, that the story about the أَصْحَابُ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ, Raqim we said is two interpretations. One, it's an inscription, something carved, which described their story on the mouth of the cave that may have been put later. Or Raqim, some scholars have said, was the name of the valley where this cave was. Whatever it was, doesn't matter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, do you think, kanu min ayatina aj, it's one of our greatest wonders? Telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who already knows this is not one of the greatest wonders, but telling those people that you are challenging me and my messenger by thinking this is the greatest thing you can ask. In other words, look around. There is so much evidence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and look, listen to the words of the messenger, the Quran that he's revealing. That's much more wonderful than somebody who hid in a cave for whatever, will come to that story, even though it's a very strange story. But the one who created all of this, for him to put somebody to sleep for 300 some odd years, 9 years, and to bring them back is nothing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting this, you know, this amazing story in true references. If you look at this in the big picture, this is no big deal for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He could have put them for 3,000 years and brought them up. Okay. And they were still in that position. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that I can make you disintegrate into nothing for 50,000 years, and I will still bring you back. That's Allah's power. So don't be so amazed, even though this is amazing. Now the story starts, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers these people who asked with a short version, the summary, three ayats. And then after that comes the details. Each part of that is mentioned in more detail. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذْ أَوَى الْفِتْيَةُ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ فَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَهَيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا. That when these fitya is young men, late teens, 20s, somewhere in that range, they withdrew into a cave. And Allah doesn't say why, but it will become apparent. He does, again, doesn't give you that the king was persecuting them and they wanted them to work. None of that is mentioned. That they withdrew, and that once they got there, فَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَحَيِّ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا. So what is the first thing they did? Well, the story, as you know, is these were believing young men. And the scholars have said there is evidence that they were from the elite. They were from the important, rich, wealthy. They had mansions and palaces, but they had iman. And at that time, the dominant force, the king, the ruler, was an idol worshipper on Greek mythology. So there were statues of Zeus and Apollo and others. And they wanted these people to worship. And they said, we are not going to worship because we will be destroyed forever. So they were going to be persecuted and killed, because if you reject the religion of the king, that's your punishment. Okay, they don't want rebellion. So these people ran away for their safety and for their iman. So, and then they found a cave. They must have known about the cave in the mountain. And what is the first thing they do over there? Dua. Dua. Rabbana atina min ladunka rahma wa hayyi lana min amrina rashada. So it teaches us that when you are in trouble, you have to take your precautions. It's not like Allah will take care of me. That's not tawakkul. Okay? We have to do physically what you are required to do, which makes sense. I mean, who could have more tawakkul than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? In the battle of Uhud, he put on 2 layers of armor. Is that lack of tawakkul? No, that's preparation for the army, taking extra precautions. So what did they do? They did what common sense said, run away from here, otherwise either they'll force you or torture you or kill you to change your religion. So they ran away, and when they got there, they turned first to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. O Allah, our Lord, Rabbana, atina min ladunka rahma. Bestow on us from you your mercy and guide us, make our affairs in this matter, in this ordeal, things that are right. Show us the right way of what to do in a situation like this. So this is the job that they did. They ran away and they turned to Allah. Okay. Now the question comes, fiqh question is, when should people run away from their place in matters of faith? The majority of scholars have said that you must stay where you are as long as you can benefit the people there. But if it becomes that you can no longer practice your deen, or there is a threat to your life and you know you're going to be killed, then it is better for you to run away, to leave. And this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for 13 years he tried, he stayed there, he didn't abandon the Meccans. He stayed there till the time when the plot came to assassinate him, and then he left. So this is for us to remember. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in previous surahs that we have said tells us that Allah's earth is wasi'. So there's no excuse that I couldn't practice my deen because I was in a place where we were a minority and, you know, they didn't allow us. That's the time where you got to leave. So next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that this is what they did. He says, فَضَرَبْنَا عَلَىٰ آذَانِهِمْ فِي الْكَهْفِ سِنِينَ أَدَدًا. Means, therefore, in response to what they had done, which is they took their action, they did their dua, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَضَرَبْنَا عَلَىٰ آذَانِهِمْ فِي الْكَهْفِ سِنِينَ. Literally, what this means is we hit them on the ears. ضَرَبْنَا عَلَىٰ آذَانِهِمْ. That's a figure of speech. It means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barriers on the ears that they could hear nothing. Because when you hear a lot of noise, and what happens? You wake up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was putting them to sleep. And this is one way of saying that we put them to sleep. He doesn't say that I put them to sleep. Okay? وَضَرَبْنَا عَلَىٰ آذَانِهِمْ فِي الْكَهْفِ, in the cave. Sineen, ears, adada, that's many ears. Now again, here Allah is only giving summary. He will come later and explain the details of how long or, you know, what people have said about it. So, and then the third, now, so first is what they did, what Allah did in return. And now the third part, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ بَأَثْنَاهُمْ لِنَعْلَمَ أَيُّ الْحِزْبَيْنِ أَحْصَى لِمَا لَبِثُوا أَمَدًا. And then, ba'athnahum, we brought them back to life. This word is usually used for bringing back to life. Okay. So Allah is using this term because they were put, it was not an ordinary sleep. For 309 years they were sleeping. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used that term that we brought them back. لِنَعْلَمَ أَيُّ الْحِزْبَيْنِ. So that we may know who of these people, these groups, hizbain, who are arguing about how long they were, where they were, all of these. And these Quraysh and Yahud and the Christians, they had debates among themselves as to how many were there, which Allah will mention, how long were they there, what happened, what didn't happen, all those debates. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we did this, we brought them back so they can debate and see. And there will be conjecture. And yet they ask you, they are not sure themselves, but they are asking the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you tell us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'll tell you.